live Oak First Baptist Church this morning. It'll be interesting to see how many show up at a later time this morning. I see all the early birds here this morning. If you will stand and join us in hymn number 424, I'm correct this morning, my eyes didn't turn them around. Heavenly Sunlight, please stand and join us in 424.
Everyone to the service today. Shake hands, hug a neck, let everybody know you love them and glad they're here.
Thank you.
my appreciation for your enthusiasm in greeting our members and our guests, and just delighted to have everyone with us today. Now, it's important at this point in the program today that you wake completely up or go 100% asleep. So you need to hear the next two announcements that are being made so you can be well informed and adjust your schedules as necessary. Mario?
Good morning. I'm doing the announcements for Kathy this morning, but just want to welcome everybody to the church this morning. You know, I always think time change Sundays are very unique. Each one is different. When you spring forward like today, it's interesting to watch when the people come in at 12 o'clock. You know, they're in time for church, they think, but they forgot to move their clock forward. And then the pastors in the back of their mind, they're always thinking, well, really, your stomach is tuned to 11 o'clock when it's 12 o'clock, so I can preach another hour. So the pastor might do that. We don't know. But in the fall, when you fall back, it's a little bit different. That's when you get those people who never come to Sunday school. They arrive, look around. They're here for Sunday school, amen. And then their stomach starts growling, but the pastor keeps on preaching too. So I think pastors enjoy that sometimes. Know some important announcements. Pray for our scouts and for our young people. They're on spring break this week, a lot of them. The scouts are traveling to Fort Davis and the McDonald Observatory. They're spending a few days there camping. So pray for our scouts. There are no scout meetings on Monday or Tuesday because of spring break. But do pray for all our spring break folks. Also, I wanted to announce something really exciting. If you remember at the business meeting a few weeks ago, the church voted, you know, as the pastor mentioned, he'll be retiring at the end of this year. And so we amended the Constitution to have an additional to what we call a traditional pulpit committee, a plan to have the church have sort of an incoming or interim pastor while the pastor's serving at that time. To allow for a smooth transition. The deacons have been praying about it, and we're excited to inform the church that we do have a possible interim or incoming pastor to transition with Dr. Cooper. Now, you want to put these dates on your calendar because they're real important. March 18th, that's a Wednesday night at 6:30, there'll be a light dinner here at the church. And the neat part about this plan, rather than a pulpit committee, only the pulpit committee does the interviews, this part, the whole church can be here to interview the potential candidate and his wife and children. Not so much as children, but the potential pastor, incoming pastor and his wife. So we do have a candidate. The deacons have reviewed that. And we'd like to invite all the church members who can be here Wednesday the 18th at 6:30 p.m., to be here to enjoy the light snacks, but also to meet this this family, the possible incoming pastor for that. That's a neat opportunity, and I like that. On March 22nd, if everything goes smoothly, we look forward to this man preaching to the church on Sunday, March 22nd, and then doing a vote on March 29th. Now, what it's for is to have an interim 3-month period where this person would come work with the church, work with our pastor to come here and understand the church, see what it's like, and for both parties to say yay or nay after that to a full-time permanent pastor. So it's a neat opportunity. I think it's really neat because it involves the whole church. We're all involved in that. Now, don't worry yet about any financial issues. We're still paying our pastor because this person does have other income available, but they're looking, and based on our hearts and us reading, the deacons reading the resume, it looks like a possible very strong candidate we'd like to introduce to the church. So we'd like to see everybody Wednesday, March 18th at 6:30 here in the Fellowship Hall. Bring your appetite, bring your questions, and meet this person and their family, and then we'll move on from there. So that's a special time. Lois, did you have a question or a comment you'd like to make?
You mentioned that if it's amended to the Constitution.
Yes.
And amended to the bylaws.
I'm sorry, the bylaws, yeah. thank you for correcting me, to the bylaws. So the church has already approved that. It's just another method. And it's really exciting because the whole church is involved into it, not just a pulpit committee. All right, so we'll see everybody the 18th. Look forward to it at 6:30. Plan on being here. That's real important.
Pastor?
Thank you. I thought he was going to take the daylight saving time and whatever else was out there for a minute, but then appreciate Mario, who's taking the lead in the pastor search part of it. The responsibility under that bylaw amendment was given to the pastor and to the deacons, and he's taking the lead on that. And so you have an opportunity to meet this person and their wife next Wednesday week with a fellowship meal, and then preach the following Sunday, and then there will be a reception in the Welcome Center to meet him and his family, and his whole family will be here for that part. So avail yourself of it. Now, he's being considered as a pastor-elect candidate, and that lasts, you know, if you approve his coming, that lasts for 90 days. Then at the end of that time, if you still feel the leading of the Holy Spirit, as the deacons do, then you have an opportunity to vote and drop the candidate part and keep him as your pastor-elect. And when I leave at the end of November, Mr. Cooper and I leave, then he will stay and be your pastor. So I have been working on this for about 9 months. And I've been working for 9 months seeking a pastor, but I've been working on this transition for about 9 months. And we originally, and you've heard some of this, looked for a church planter to come in and try to build up the youth department and the children's department, the half of the body of the Christ here that's not here. That's where your future is. And seriously, that's where it is. And many churches that don't build that up are not with us anymore. That's the reality. So we were not successful in that. And working with NAM, I'm with SABA, San Antonio Baptist Association, Dr. Horn looked for a church that would come alongside us and partner with us and be of assistance to us in this idea of revitalization and building for the future. So he reached out to a church about 4 miles from us, many of you may know, Universal City First Baptist Church. It's over yonder a little ways. And as I've worked with the pastor of that and with the deacons closely, we have developed an agreement between the two churches, what that partnership would look like. And this Wednesday night, no food. You can breathe a sigh of relief. No food. This Wednesday night, I'm going to go over that document line by line. The deacons are in support of it. I am in support of it. The other church is excited about it, and you'll get all the information about it, and we'll vote on that in church conference the last Wednesday in the month. One of the things that's guiding us is we're running into Easter, and we're trying to get all of this done before Easter gets here, and that's where we are at the moment. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your patience. You want to sing? That's right. Come on up, Don. I saw you down there, and I thought, well, he's up to pray. So my apologies.
No problem. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can come together to hear a message from your word. Dear Lord, we just ask that you'd open our hearts to the message that you have for us and guide us in the decisions that to be made in this church for the next 6 or 7 months. For those that are sick, Lord, we just ask you to put your healing hand upon them. guide and direct now throughout this week. I ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
More hymns here. Make sure I got the right numbers. If you'll turn in your hymnal to 441, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. In my soul, for which long I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy are my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I know dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy are my soul like the sea billows roll. Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy are my soul like the sea billows roll. Jesus came into my heart. I'm so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul like the sea billows roll. I have a disclaimer to the pastor and the deacons. I did not choose the next hymn. I got more flack for choosing this hymn one time for an offertory than anything else I've done in music. So if you'll all please stand and turn to page number 134, Jesus Paid It All.
Lord, hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change a leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim.
thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for that individual that paid the price for our salvation. I would pray now that as we give back to our congregation, that we remember that our salvation has been bought and paid for by your precious son. And I would pray that we would remember that and use that to get the word out that there is always hope through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The last church that I served in Georgia was Bethlehem Baptist Church in Fairburn, which actually was on the southwest corner of Atlanta. They had a lot of older people, members, just like we have here. And they had one lady there who was especially blessed with the ability to sing. Had one of the most beautiful soprano voices I have ever heard. And every once in a while, you know, in a hymn, there would be a note that she would latch on to, and she would just take that song on up to whatever her level was, and people would look in her direction and smile. And no, she's not with us today, but her two daughters are. It's hard for me to introduce Cicely Nall, who's singing today, because she's a professor at the University of Tennessee. They play Georgia every year. Of course, we always beat them, but it is true. But maybe one of these days. And Patty, who's with her, who always she works in the medical field, and she's always looking after me. Like Larry is, you know, who's hanging around the hospitals all the time. But Cicely, come and bless us with a song with us. We hear you gladly. Let's make her welcome. You do that.
Thank you, Pastor Cooper. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I've already greeted a couple of you. And I have greatly blessed in my life. I owe it to God, but through my mother. And so I'm saying something today. It's a spiritual, and it's entitled "Give Me Jesus." Of God and to the best of my ability. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. So give me Jesus. And someday I will die, but I'll see Jesus. So give me Jesus, nobody but Jesus, you. That means all people can have all this lying, cheating, backstabbing, greedy, dirty, sinful old world, 'cause I've got my Jesus.
Thank you.
First Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to hang out here for a moment. Patty, were you driving yesterday?
No.
Sent me a text yesterday afternoon, me and Nancy, waiting on them to come in at 3:30. We're 2 hours away. Got that. And as soon as we get in the hotel, we'll give you a call. Well, 2 hours went by, and no call. 3 hours went by and no call. And I said to the wife, I'm hungry. So we went out and, really spared no expense to take her out on a Saturday night at Jim's. So that's like the Waffle House there, so she'll catch on. And at 9:30 they called. And said, what time we need to be at the church tomorrow? 10:30. Showed up here at about five minutes to 11. I was about to have a nervous breakdown. But they made it, and the song was as pretty as I thought it was, and everyone enjoyed it. So this doesn't have anything to do with what we're doing today, but one of my members at the church, not their church, but the first church that I pastored in Georgia, called and said one of the Stedman sisters would like to come and see you. There's been a death in their family. And I said, what? And they said, no, not here. This is a relative in Florida. And they want you to do the funeral. And they'd like to come up and meet with you. This is just like it happened. So they came up, her and the relative from Florida. And it was her father, the relative in Florida, that had passed away. After the pleasantries and all of that, we got down to business, and this lady said, now, Pastor, we don't mean to be offensive, which means they're going to be offensive. And she said, our father didn't believe you had to go to church to be a Christian. You heard this before, Larry? Right. Said, what we did, you listening, Lois? What we did, we gathered around the piano on the porch on Sunday afternoon, and we just had our own gospel singing, and that was our church. So if you could just read a few verses of scriptures, maybe you've got some people in your church that can sing, and they'd sing, we would just appreciate it, and we don't mean to be offensive. Well, it happened that I had a duet in the church, two gentlemen who sang, and, good job. So The appointed time was a couple of days hence. It was in August. That's what she thought. She brought clothes expecting August weather here. She's about to freeze to death. And in Atlanta, over on the west side at Hightower Memorial Gardens, it must have been 120 degrees when we got out there at 2 o'clock that afternoon. And when I drove up, I walked over to the undertaker, and he looked at me and said, "Pastor, the singers are not here." And I quietly thought to myself, I have no idea where they are, but when I get my hands on them, I'm going to kill them. So he said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "What we're going to do is wait. That's what we're going to do." So we waited in the heat, and the children were fussy, and the ladies were faint, and the funeral director came back to me, and he said, "We got to do something." And I said, "Don't worry about it. I got a plan. I got this handled. This everything's going to be all right, you know." She said, "Whatever, I'll take it." So I walked around to the family car where this lady sat there, you know, her father had passed away, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry, but the singers are not here." And I said, "You said to me in my office that what y'all did for your church was every Sunday afternoon, y'all gathered around the piano out on the front porch, and y'all sang gospel hymns, and that was your church." I said, "What I suggest that we do is we walk up here under this canopy, you know, where your father is laying, and that I announce to the people that we're going to read some scriptures, and that I'm going to lead out in a gospel hymn, and everybody will join in, and we'll just have a gospel singing for your father." That is a wonderful idea. This actually happened, Cecily. So we walked up on that hill in that Georgia sun, and we gathered under that tent. And I said, "The singers are not here." And again, I thought, when I find them, I'm going to kill them. But, you know, I mean, trying to be graceful, you know, dignified and stoic, the way Mama would want me to be, the way Miss Cooper's been praying for 60 years that I would be. But, you know, and but that was it. So I read the scripture, and I just started singing. "Some glad morning, when this life is o'er," and that's when I realized nobody else was singing. It was just me. I'm told that after that service was over, that further up on that hill, there were two grave diggers standing up there, looking down on those proceedings. And one said to the other, said, "You know, most of those people down there are handling that pretty well. But there's one poor old soul that's just crying out in agony and screams." Gospel. I've told that story all over America. And incidentally, the singers did show up halfway through the first hymn. They had gone to the wrong cemetery. The only thing that could have been worse was that had happened to Jessica over there, but it didn't. It happened to me, so enough. I want to read several verses, not like I normally do, but several verses out of the 17th Psalm, beginning with verse 32, and this is the story of David and Goliath. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Now let me just stop. How old is David in this story? God, I don't expect a pinpoint guess today. How old is he? He's a teenager and probably a young one. Did you hear his story? If a lion or a bear came and grabbed one of his sheep, he ran after the animal, knocked it in the head or whatever, got the animal out of the jaws, and then ripped the jaws apart. You ever been confronted with a wild animal? I'm not talking about a chihuahua. For years and years and years, the story was the only dog that ever bit me and was out on church visitation was a chihuahua. Honest, that's until the German Shepherd got a hold of me. But, when I was in revival in Alaska, you didn't go out of your home unarmed. You never knew what was around the next intersection or behind the next tree you were about to confront out in the forest. And I want to tell you, friends, if you were with me, the only thing I had to worry about was, could I run faster than you? It's no joke. This kid said, "Oh, man, I can whip this guy. Let me at him." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and his sling in his hand approached the Philistines. Now, a typical Baptist church would have appointed a committee and say, "Somebody go talk to this kid. He's going to get killed." What did they clothe him in? I mean, what did they give him to prepare himself for battle? I know you're thinking a helmet and a shield and all that stuff. No? They gave him the same stuff that everybody else had that had not worked for anybody. Why would you do that? Why would you do that and expect success from what everybody else has experienced? Failure. As a matter of fact, worse than failure, they haven't even tried. Let's go on. But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family and my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came from, I turned more than one page. Sorry about that. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy. So he's an early teenager. okay, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. If he was such a bad dude, coming out against this kid, and so confident in what he could do, why did he have a shield bearer in front of him? If you got all that, and you still got to have a shield bearer in front of you helping you with your armament, why should you be afraid of him? David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's a tall order, don't you think? As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hands, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So, as I looked at this passage, I asked myself what I thought was an obvious question to ask: who were the Philistines? You've heard this story since you were in Sunday school. In the beginner department, you've seen the pictures that printed by Lifeway or the Sunday School Board of the big giant, you know, Goliath and little David out there and the sling going around his head. Well, if you want to understand who the Philistines are, you need to watch the current news of the last few months. Not so much about Iran, but about their proxies, the Hamas, who occupy the region of Gaza. That's where the Philistines came from. And furthermore, this didn't happen in yesterday's news. This happened in 12 BC. This battle is going on in 12 BC. So, Gaza has been at war with the people of God for 43 centuries. Now, the most interesting plan to make peace between Gaza and Israel has been put forth by President Trump. And it has nothing to do with the missiles and the rockets and everything else. He just wants to buy it and turn the whole thing into a golf course. make it a Riviera on the southeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. That's an interesting thought. Nobody's ever been able to make peace. Not Jimmy Carter, not Bill Clinton, not Reagan, not Obama, not anybody. Nobody has. So there's nothing new that we're seeing here. It's the pagan society, it's the devil's army against the people of God. And what I want us to get out of this message today is we're laying the framework, the future, for this body of believers to rise up and claim the day and reach the lost of this community for Jesus and to fill this place up. Isn't that a good plan? Do you understand how they fought their wars back then? This war that's going on right now, the first shot that was fired, do you know how that was done? The U.S. made a missile that they gave to Israel that they put on underneath an F-16 that flew up however high it went and launched that thing, and then it went up into the edge of outer space, and when it got close to its target, it just came over and came down hypersonic so fast nobody could even see it coming. They didn't fight like that back then. Over here, they had the bad guys. Now, who were they? Come on. They were the Philistines. They had the bad guys over here. And over here, you liking this, Jessica? And over here, I am. And over here, they had the good guys. And who were they? They were the Israelites. So, you know, they had their tanks and pill boxes and, you know, bazookas and... They had none of that. These people over here lined up in a line and actually established a camp. You know, tents and all that, and that where they could eat and fellowship and whatever until it's time for the battle, and then they would come up here and get it in a line. Then the bad guys over this side did the same thing. So there's a camp over here, fighters, bad guys, they want to kill the Israelites over there. They're in a line. I mean, this is the Revolutionary War. You know, the British came over, and they'd pick a place to have a battle, and they would go out and get in a line here, and the others would get in a line here, and they would just start shooting one another, and the last one standing won. How stupid. So I don't think the people over here were really interested in dying, or that the people over here were really interested in dying. So someone came along that offered them, this is the bad guys, this is the Philistines, a solution. I'll just fight the battle. I will go out in the morning and show myself to the Israelites and say, hey, pick out one person and come out and fight me, and whoever wins takes the day. One fight, one person, nobody else gets hurt. It's just winner take all. Sound fair? Well, no. Philistines occupied Gaza, still at war today, 43 centuries later. Sometimes God used it to call the nation to repentance. So who is this Goliath anyway? Think about it. He's a giant. Now, how big a giant was he? Hey, engineer, is this platform 3 feet high? I know you don't have a tape measure. Pretty close. Okay. So that's 3 feet, and I'm 6 feet. Makes me 9 feet tall, and I'd have to look up to see Goliath's face. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Let me tell you, the Spurs could use him. You understand that that basketball goal on that basketball court is 10 feet tall. You know, and they come running down and they run up and go, whoom, they slam the thing to it. All he'd have to do is take it and just go clunk, 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 get away from me, you flies. Go, just get out of here. His armor wore 900 pounds. That's almost as much as your preacher weighs. This spearhead, now, you got a piece of wood back here, you know, so you can chunk that thing with, so I don't know how much that would. But the spearhead weighed 25 pounds. I couldn't have picked that up if my life had depended on it. You spent a lot of time studying the Bible, Larry. You spent a lot of time studying the Bible, Richard. Well, this is my theological statement about Goliath. You ready for this? He was a serious dude. Oh, I love that. I mean, this just wasn't your average confrontation with the enemy. Israelites, as I recall, are generally short in stature. 5'8", 5'7", maybe 5'9". This guy's 9 feet tall. One on one. So the third person in this, you know, the Philistines, who they were, where they were, Goliath, who he was, is David. We've already established he was just a teenager. Just, you know, Goliath called him a young boy, barely that. And he sent down to Gaza by his father to check on his brothers and how the battle is going and bring him back a report. It's just, What are they asking? What's the media asking about the war that's going on in Iran? When's it going to be over? When's it going to be over? When's it going to be over? Listen, they went out there and camped out and prepared to hang out for a while. They had to take them groceries so they could stay down there. And his brothers went down to fight, and they left him at home because he was just a pipsqueak. Now, you ask my friends in Georgia to define pipsqueak for you. They understand that kind of language back east, you know, just, it, you know, not much bigger than an armadillo. So David comes down and assesses the situation, and he starts shooting off his mouth, and his brother chews him out. The older brother just chews him out. Who in the world do you think you ought to come down here and talk like this? You just came down here to see the battle. Well, my thought to that is this. What battle? Goliath has gone out there every day for 40 days to humiliate God's people. And in verse 26, David says this. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistines and remove this disgrace from Israel?" How dare you not to have enough faith in God to really believe that he can accomplish what he says he can do? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, pagan, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, anybody that can whip him was going to be made rich, was going to get the king's daughter, you know, for a wife, all kinds of things. Now, Larry, I have a problem. I've run out of time. Let me just give you this. Let me give you this quick. Number one, a considerable challenge is finding a Goliath in your path. In the path that God's outlined for you to serve him, you look up and find a Goliath there. A Goliath is no small adversary. He is a persistent hindrance to spiritual victory, and he will attack you at the weakest point. Second thing, I thought I'm moving. A champion clothed in faith can handle any Goliath. You hear me? This may be shocking what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. If I was headed out for a fight, Jessica's the last person I'd take with me. Maybe Misty. I don't know. This, you know, I've compared y'all. You know, if you were going out to a fight, what would you? Who would you take with you? Biggest dude I could find, right? David is the picture. Listen, David is the picture that clothed in faith, anyone can handle a Goliath. You've got to stand up to the fight. Third thing, this is the last thought, and I'm letting you off light today. A course without defeat is a stone guided by the Holy Spirit. God wants us standing with him in faith and believing him for victory. I firmly believe that the future for Live Oak First Baptist Church is going to be brighter than it's ever been. May we pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for loving us, for bringing us into your house to let us fellowship in your word and feel the challenge that you have for us being laid upon us today, that we might stand faithful with you and sense and experience the victory over Satan by faith in Jesus. We pray in his holy name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of invitation, before the benediction today. Thank you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.